If you would turn with us to John chapter number 3, come across three different occurrences of the same word in John chapter number 3. Actually four, but counting it as three, two are in the same verse. Three must in John chapter number 3. Three must in John chapter number 3. And they all come together here as we study this. Like I said, I'll just share with you what we've studied right here in this. The word must can be defined as necessary. 1828, give this right here, it said to be obligated, to be necessitated. It expresses both physical and moral necessity. A man must eat for nourishment. Amen. We can quote that Sunday morning, can't we, before we get four big old lines of food there and go to eating. We must eat. You got to eat to survive. And he must sleep for refreshment. So there are must. It's something you've got to have. And it's the same idea occurring here with the occurrences of the word must as we're going to look at tonight. It's necessary. You've got to have these things. And for this to happen, this has got to happen. And that's what the Lord is saying here. And let's read select verses here in John chapter number 3. Of course, it's all folded in with the great verse John 3:16. That this is all around it. It's what it's talking about here. John chapter number 3 and verse number 7. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Of course, he's talking there to Nicodemus. And then also, verse 14, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Also in verse number 30, of course it's twice here, but I'm counting it as the third occurrence. He must increase, but I must decrease. Of course, that's talking John the Baptist and concerning his ministry in Christ there. But tonight, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help here tonight. God, we thank you for the privilege of prayer and the ability to come to your house tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of God and the presence of God here tonight. May you manifest yourself tonight, Lord, in a special way that you bless in the service and, Lord, give us exactly what we stand in need of. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So the first must found there in verse number 7 is that you must be born again. Now, Brother Brian, if I need to preach on the spot, which kind of not, I found out I was going to preach about 1 o'clock today. This is a pretty good subject to come to. You must be born again. And there's a lot of preaching can be done around that. Matter of fact, George Whitefield preached it so much, he preached that message entitled, You Must Be Born Again, over and over and over again. And he was met in at the end of the service one day by someone, and they said, why do you preach that message so many times, you must be born again? And his response was, you must be born again. That's the reason why I preach it so much. And so I tell you what, just a text you can take and preach. I remember, we've heard messages preached on, you must be born again. I heard Brother Rick preach, you must be born again right here one time in a sound check. Amen. The sound engineer back here, and he's preaching, you must be born again. Is the microphone working? Amen. And so we need to hear that message. That's something that we need to hear and hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it because we need to realize the importance of it because it's a must. It's necessary. You must be born again. I want to talk a little bit about Nicodemus here. So Nicodemus, we have three references to Nicodemus. This one in the context of this passage as he comes to the Lord with seemingly questions and, having questions that he's wanting answered. He's wanting to talk to him. And I think from a secular position, I believe a phrase might be used is pick one's brain. When you come to somebody, you're wanting to pick their brain. But the Lord got to his heart. Amen. That was the issue at hand. But here he comes in that manner. He's talking to him, asking that, that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles lest that thou doest except God be with him. And then, Jesus, one of his responses was, aren't thou a master? And you can't understand these things. You're a ruler and you are to be able to understand some of these things. So, of course, from a position here of a unregenerate, lost sinner, you know, in need of God, in need of salvation. Also, we see in John chapter number 7, he seemingly backs up the Lord when it comes to them making accusations against him and so forth. And, you know, he says, you know, how are we to judge a man by the law without hearing him first? You know, their objective wasn't to try to find justice or put, you know, or anything like that. It was just to find something wrong with him so they could do something about it. Okay, and then Nicodemus, it seems that he's siding with the Lord. He's saying, you know, that we're not going about this right. And also we see an account of Nicodemus where he assisted in the burial of Jesus and Joseph. Also there, and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And I tell you what, I don't want to add to the Bible. I don't want to put anything in there that's not there. But I believe based off of the information we have about Nicodemus, something changed in his life. I believe we can see evidence of that. And I believe that he saw something in the Lord, and no doubt God had made a change in his life. And so, but coming from his religious standpoint here in chapter number 3, you think, man, he's in a real good spot to get saved. You know, he knows about God. He's religious. He, you know, knows all these things. He's the one. Boy, he'd make a good Christian. And it wasn't that easy. It's easier for an old sinner, an old drunk in the street that says, "Hey, I know I need God." I believe it's easier for them to get saved than it is for somebody that's religious and you know, and stuck in some kind of religion. You think about how hard it would probably be to see somebody maybe like a Jehovah's Witness or somebody of that nature, a Mormon or something like that, who are really settled in and really dug down into what they believe. It's really hard for them to get turned around and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so I believe Nicodemus is in the same position, but he was talking to the right one. Amen. He got to see some things that was undisputable. He got to hear some things that was undisputable. And I'd like to use the illustration that we used in Sunday school. And if you heard it in Sunday school, you've heard it a couple of times. I'd like to share it tonight about the preacher that talked about Dr. Law, Dr. Religion, and Dr. Grace. You see, Dr. Law says, "Hey, there's something wrong with you. You've got this condition that needs to be dealt with or you're going to die." And then he sends you to Dr. Grace. But on the way from Dr. Law to Dr. Grace, there's Dr. Religion down the hallway. And Dr. Religion calls you and says, "Hey, there's really not anything wrong with you. You're going to be okay." That's the condition that Nicodemus was in. He's religious. A lot of people in that condition, the devil's going to come up with every single excuse that he can and say, "There's no need in getting right with God. It's not as bad as you think. Yeah, the old preachers are crazy. They take the Bible and but it's okay. You know, God's not going to let things happen to you and this and that." But anyway, eventually a sinner is going to figure out, "Hey, something's wrong with me." And he'll get past religion and you'll get down there to the grace of God and you'll get down to Dr. Grace and Dr. Grace will take you, "Hey, yeah, Dr. Law was right, but here's the solution. Amen. His name is Jesus Christ and you need a full dose of Jesus." Amen. And so that's what Nicodemus needed. He needed the Lord, but he come with more of a natural question. You know, he come with things that were sort of intellectual problems that he come to him with. I don't know how many times that Brother Brian, you've probably experienced this too. You might be trying to talk to an unbeliever and trying to get down to talking about salvation, and then they'll bring up some kind of really more like a religious discussion. You know, I mean, whenever somebody needs to be saved, it's not that the revelation and end times are unimportant and the mark of the beast and stuff like that. It's not that those things are not important. But when you need to get saved, that's the main thing. And so, you know, he was trying to maybe bring up some things about religion. We know that our teacher, he was more than a teacher, by the way. Amen. We know you're a teacher. We know that thou art come from God. You know, let's talk about these miracles and things that's happening. You know, Jesus said, "You must be born again. You must be born again." You know, I wonder sometimes, Brother Brian, if some people want to argue about the end times and they want to talk about, you know, and I don't want things that don't, I'm not going to say things that don't matter, but they want to talk about things that definitely salvation outweighs it whenever you need to be saved. just go to salvation somewhere or another and say, well, yeah, I know that, hey, the end's coming soon, but let me tell you something. You better be right with God. You need to be saved. Jesus died for our sins, and that's what we need to know. And so get down to what matters, amen? And then you can get into that. You can get to see the natural man can understand the things, the spiritual thing. All those end time events and all that stuff, it's spiritual. Spiritual, the nation of Israel, the study of Israel is a spiritual thing. You're not going to understand it in the flesh and say, oh, people's trying to do that. Oh, they'll talk all day about conspiracy theories, but when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the Romans Road, that's what you need to know. When it comes to salvation, praise God. You know, the Samaritan woman, she had the same deal. She won't talk about whether or not you worship in the mountain or not. Jesus said, well, that really don't matter. He said, there's going to come a day, whether in the mountain or not, there'll be the true worshipers come out. Worship in spirit and in truth. So you're making about the place, but it needs to be more about who you're worshiping. Amen. And how you're worshiping in spirit and in truth. And so we see here the message of being, you must be born again. It's a must. And what he had to tell him about that was so consequential that I believe it made a difference in his life. I believe it might say tonight it shook him up. That's what the gospel will do to you. It'll shake you up. Whenever you lay out ultimatums, Brother Brian, and you say that there's no guessing to it, you must be saved, you must be born again, or you'll die and go to hell. That's what gets people shook up, and it should. And that's what got me when I was lost. Whenever I need to be saved and I heard the message, so that's why our preachers don't need to have soft gloves on, amen. It just needs to hit hard. The Word of God, amen, will hit you. It'll speak to you. It'll tell you things. It'll shake you up. And I believe that's what we need is a good dose of truth, amen. Because you must be born again. And so, on to the second must. Verse number 14. And all these tie together. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You know, he say, Nicodemus, you're thinking about earthly things. In verse 12 he says, if I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if you tell you of heavenly things? He was trying to liken it into a birth. He said, I'm going to liken, take an earthly birth. You know, it's a event that's likened to a miracle. That's what the spiritual birth is. It's a miracle. People's going to know that it happened, amen. And that's how a physical and a spiritual birth is. People's going to know that it takes place. It's a one-time event, amen. It happens. It's done. It's complete. And that's the way spiritual birth is God completes you in Christ Jesus. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. He said, I've told you earthly things. How are you going to understand heavenly spiritual things? So he's working with him. He's helping him here. He says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven. So you're wanting to know how to see the kingdom of God. You're wanting to know how to get to where God is. But he that came down from heaven, talking about Jesus, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He said, here's how this is going to look. We can't go up there to where God's at. So what God did is he come down here. Ain't that so simple and where we can understand it? I'm glad the gospel's simple where we can understand. Just tell sinners that God's up there, we're down here, we can't go up there, so he come down to where we're at. Ain't that a blessing? God made himself available. Amen. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And he come right to where we was at. He come right to where we was at in our sinful condition. And you know what? Nothing's changed about that. He still does that for sinners today. So he's telling Nicodemus, no man's hath ascended to heaven. But what happened is, Jesus, it wasn't that he was made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death. You know what? Because angels don't die. But he knew it's necessary to die to pay for our salvation. So he came born of a virgin. Amen. Lived a sinless, spotless life and lived that perfect life. And friend, he was subject to pain and the feelings and things like that as a man, but yet he was 100% God, 100% man. And he lived a spotless, clean life, made himself available. He laid down on the cross at Calvary and died for our sins, took our place there upon the cross. And he's saying, that's what's going to have to happen. We say, well, he don't tell all that right here. Well, yeah, he does. He talks about what Moses did. Amen. So look there. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So he's going to go back. Here's what this, how this is going to happen. How is the God of heaven going to make himself available to come down to where man is and present salvation to him? How's that going to happen? Well, it's going to be sort of like Moses and the serpent in the wilderness. I'd like for you to turn there with me, if you would, Numbers chapter number 21. We'll use that and compare what he's talking about here with what happened here in Numbers chapter number 21. Numbers 21 and verse number 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. The very people who God loved dearly, the very people that's described as the apple of God's eye, was talking to God like this and talking to God's man. And you know, that they was negative and they was complaining and murmuring and all that. But then they find out that they have a death sentence upon them, Brother Brian. Verse number 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. They had a death sentence. If you got bit of this fiery serpent, it meant it was deadly. If they got bit, it was gone. There wasn't no sin if they made it. It was it. They were gone, and they were going to die. It was a death sentence. And then, but they turned around. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord, and take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And so we see here a picture of a turn, a change of heart, change of mind. The Bible calls that repentance. Amen. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. This was the people that God loved. What does it talk about here in John 3:16 later on? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loves you, amen. He loves you and me. He loved us enough to give his life for us. And so, but then when you find out that you have a death sentence upon your life, See how this is a picture of salvation? That's the conviction power of God. That's the power of the Word. That's Dr. Law saying, hey, you need to be saved. You've got a death sentence upon you. If you don't turn around, if you don't get right with God, you're going to die and go to hell. That's the same condition those that had been bitten. They know that they were going to die. And we see here that he made the fiery serpent. By the way, brass represents divine authority and judgment. And so he took that brass, and it became what was killing them to start with. What's killing them? People want to talk about what the root cause of strife and everything today in the world is. It's sin. Sin is the root cause of all the problems that we're having. It's the cause of death. It's what causes death. It's what causes disease, infirmities. It's what causes all the fighting and the strife that's going on in the world today. It all goes back to sin, the sin nature. But that the solution became an image of what was destroying them, what was hurting them. Remember what I said earlier about how that Jesus, he was made a little lower than the angels. The Bible says that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, he didn't sin, but he became sin for you and I when he was hanging upon the cross at Calvary. By the way, they put the serpent of brass upon a pole. Amen. Representing the cross. And so we see here a picture of salvation. Well, what did Jesus tell Nicodemus about this? He said, this is going to happen. By the way, there was a lot that the devil didn't want salvation. He didn't want Jesus to do his work and do the will of the Father, but there wasn't nothing going to stop him from going to Calvary. He must be lifted up. Yeah. Let me tell you something. When it comes to our worship and serving him, he needs to be lifted up. Amen. He must be lifted up, and he'll draw all men unto him. That's what the Bible says. And so I'm glad that Jesus made salvation available. Now on to the third one tonight, and we'll close. John chapter number 3, verse number 30. This is John the Baptist, and Jesus had been baptized in the Jordan River. You know, the ministry of Jesus Christ was going forward. God's plan was going forward. And things were changing. Amen. Jesus was being revealed. He was the Messiah, the chosen one. People were following Him. His disciples were baptizing people. And so in verse 30, He said, He must increase, but I must decrease. You think about John the Baptist, very unique man in the Bible. He went down into the river Jordan that day when Jesus came preaching the message of repentance and the baptism. He was preaching that he's coming, there's one coming. And then when Jesus left that day, he come out of the water preaching, he's been here. He was here. He was here. The one is here. And so he's the only one that I know of in history that went down into the water that day, the Old Testament prophet, and come out a New Testament preacher. So he was a unique individual when it comes to studying rightly, dividing the Word of God. There was a time of transition there. And so they come to him with the questions. They was asking him certain things, you know. They asked her in verse 26, they came to John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes all men come to him. You know, they's all the time trying to trip up with questions. You know, you sort of say, you know, you're contradicting what they're doing. How can they be preaching over there? You've got your message over here. Well, he said, well, he must increase, but I must decrease. You know, I'm not going to stay. I'm the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Prepare you the way of the Lord. All I am is I'm that one that's making the way before Him. And everything that I do needs to glorify Him. Everything that I do needs to make sure that He increases. You say, well, are you making Him Lord of your life? No, that's not what that's saying. Well, that's sort of like when it says being filled with the Spirit of God. It's not that you're getting more of God. It says He's getting more of you. He must increase. I believe the presence of God needs to increase in the services. What that means is that there's less of us here. Well, I mean in our fleshly minds and how that we drag in the world with us. Sometimes we drag in a bunch of stuff from the world. If we just leave that out and let Him be magnified, let Him be glorified, get our minds and our affections set upon Him. And so that's what He's saying is that He must increase and I must decrease. Anytime we make it about ourselves, about what we need, what we want. By the way, I believe when we come to church, it needs to be more about not what God can do for me, but what can I do for the Lord? Amen. One of those ways that we can decrease is we can do like over in chapter number 4, is we can worship. Worship means to bow down. We'll decrease. Amen. And then increase Him. Worship and glorify Him. And so, I believe tonight that we need to take on what John the Baptist was trying to tell him, that he must increase, but I must decrease. It's a necessity. I believe these things tonight are absolute necessity in our Christian life. Amen. Do you appreciate the Lord tonight? I'm glad to be saved. Amen. That's what the Lord's laid on my heart tonight. And I tell you what, when we come back Sunday, we'll not only get our spiritual bellies full, we'll get our bellies full too, won't we? Amen. Are you glad you come tonight? Amen. I appreciate your attention.